So this morning, I have the privilege of introducing Chris Kumatu to be filling in for his brother, Van Michael. And just a word of note, if he does call me uncle, it's just a Hawaiian thing to call somebody who's elder than you are. So he's not my nephew. You know, we're, what, 2 years apart? Yeah, that's what I figured. So today, if you would, you know, he's joining us today from Waiau. Waiau Baptist Church with his brother Rocky and the rest of the Kumatu clan. And, you know, keep this brother in prayer too. You know, he's responding to the call into ministry, you know, that he's been trained and equipped as well as Van Michael and the rest of his brothers, you know, in a particular island in this county. I'm not saying which one. You know, we'll leave that up to God. But, you know, if you would, you know, Chris, would you come up, man? Would you all please give him a round of applause? Welcome him. Huh? Okay. All right, guys. Chris, come on to.
No? There we go. You better watch out. This thing is going to explode. Aloha mai kākou. Mahalo nui loa for having me. And from my ohana and from Waiau Community Church, we say greetings. And we want to say mahalo to you for taking care of Van Michael and Delaney. It is a blessing to know that my brother and his ohana is being taken care of. So thank you. Thank you for seeing it as your kuleana, as your responsibility to take care of them, to help care for them. It's a blessing knowing that that being here, back on island, we don't need to worry about whether or not they're going to be taken care of. So thank you. We come from a big family. Some of you may have been confused and thought I was Van Michael. Pretty easy to distinguish us. He's much more handsome than me. And he has big muscles. And I'm more muscles like Van Michael, so I'm sorry to disappoint you guys. I won't be doing any feats of strength. If you would turn to your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the back of the pew, in front of you, or in one of those chairs. That's Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And today we're just going to be looking at Mark 5, 1 through 20, historically called the story of the demoniac, the man with the legion. It's Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. This section of Scripture is very dear to my heart and is one of the reasons why I never imagined going to some other place than Hawaii. So this section of Scripture means a lot to me. You see here in Mark is giving us three stories back to back of Jesus demonstrating and asserting His Lordship. His Lordship, right? So we see right before this section, Jesus was on a boat sleeping and we all know what happened, right? His disciples freaking out because there's a storm. And what does Jesus do? He speaks a word and he asserts his dominance, his lordship over creation with the word of his mouth. He's asserting and demonstrating his lordship. And in the story that follows, this one that we're looking at today, we know that well as well, right? Jesus not only heals a woman who no one else could heal, but he raises a little girl from the dead. Jesus is asserting and demonstrating his lordship. In order for someone to be Lord, though, they have to possess two things. Anyone who claims to be king or Lord really needs to be the possessor of two things. They need to possess the power and the authority to rule. In order to be the rightful claim, lay rightful claim to lordship, you need both the power and the authority to rule. In other words, you need both the might and the right to rule. You got to have both, right? Because you can have a king who has all the authority, but if he no more the power, he doesn't have the mana to defend his throne, he is either going to be a very ineffective king, or Brada is going to get overthrown very quickly. Okay, but if you have a warrior, a mighty warrior who comes and conquers, but he has no authority, he's just going to bring war. There will be no order. You see, in order for someone to be truly the Lord, the King, they need both the power and the authority. The power, they need the skill, the ability, the physical means, the competence, the know-how, the might, the strength to actually complete the task. And they need the authority. It means that they have the right to do it. It means that they have ownership over that office. They have command over that title. It's theirs. You know, when we moved to Maui, I was 5 years old. We moved from Lana'i. And I went to Kahului School. And one of my first days of school, I remember, we came in the middle of the school year. Most of the kids were already there. But the first thing I remember my teacher telling me right before recess is, hey, you see those big metal slides? Off limits. That's why there's cones around them. And that's why there's caution tape wrapped around the cones. Because the kids not supposed to play on those slides anymore, right? They had this beautiful new piece of plastic playground built on the left. And in my first recess, right, I come out on the playground, and what happens? Well, I see these kids playing on the slide. And so me, being the self-righteous child that I was, I rode up to them, and I was like, hey, you guys not supposed to be playing over there. You're not supposed to be playing on those slides. The teacher said that we're not allowed there. But I had no authority to make them obey my word. So what happened? Nothing. They kept playing on the slides because I wasn't a teacher. I had no authority to assert over them, right? Why would they listen to me? But not only did I not have authority, I did not have the power to back my words up. You want to know why? Because in about 30 seconds, this titta in first grade rose up, pushes me down, sits on my back, WWE style, and pulls my legs up over my head. And I ran away, crying, because I didn't have the power or authority to assert any type of dominance over anyone on that playground. But it is not so with Jesus. Okay, Jesus has both the power and the authority to claim and rightfully assert his dominance as Lord, as the only Lord. And that's the first point that we see here in Mark chapter 5, that Jesus is the only Lord. Jesus is the only Lord. For those of you who take notes, if you want to write that down, we're going to see this in the first 13 verses. And there's really two aspects to Jesus' lordship, right? We already talked about it, his power and authority. So what we're going to see here first is that Jesus demonstrates his power to rule as Lord. Let's jump into the text. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So first thing that we see here in this section is that Jesus came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. That's real important for us to note, Kealoha, because what that means is that Jesus is in a Gentile land. Jesus is in a Gentile land filled with Gentile people, and uncleanness is pervasive. It's all over the place. How do we know that? Because the first things that we see is pigs, demons, and death. All of which, if an Orthodox Jewish person came into contact with, would make them unclean, would make them impure, and they would be required religiously to perform ceremonies to make themselves clean again. This is an unclean land with an unclean people, and Jesus steps into it. And we see that immediately out of the tombs there met him a man with an unclean spirit. A man possessed by a demon. And in the description of this man, we see that he is in severe torment. That there is a severe affliction upon this man. We see that his torment is physical. Right? How do we know that? Because it said that no one had the strength to subdue him because he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, but he would wrench the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. People were trying to tame this man like a wild beast because his torment physically was so extravagant that he was wild and utterly uncontrollable, that he was in chaos physically. And they were like, we need to tame this guy as if he is a wild animal. But no binds could hold him. No shackles could chain him. Nothing could contain him. He was utterly uncontrollable. And this physical torment that he was experiencing was coming at the hands of other men. How sad is that? They see this brother who's suffering. And their immediate thought is, hey, we gotta shackle him. We gotta chain him. But his physical torment was not just coming at the hands of other men, it was coming at his own hand. Do you see that? It says here in verse 5 that he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was so alone and so despairing that he was trying to destroy his own body. His torment was deeply physical and he was alone. And it tells us that his loneliness was to the point that he lived among the tombs. His only company was death. That means to himself and to the world that he was as good as dead. What a state to be in. But we see that his torment was not just physical, but that he was also tormented spiritually. Later on here in the section, when Jesus asks, what's your name? It says, my name is Legion, for we are many. This man was being afflicted demonically. Do you know how much a legion is in the Roman army? It was 6,000 foot soldiers and 120 horsemen. It's a big army. How much demons was in this guy? Choke demons. Plenty demons was in this guy. And they were afflicting him. Right? He is severely and holistically dominated into oppression by many demons. What a severe and terrible state of the soul. This is tragic. And it should strike us. He was so dominated to the point that this man doesn't even speak for himself. His existence is not even defined and identified by his own name, but by the name of his oppressors. He is in complete domination spiritually. And when we read that he was living amongst the tombs, that should open our eyes to a deeper spiritual reality. The deadness of his soul, the helplessness of his spirit, his powerlessness to save himself, that he is utterly enraptured and enveloped in an inescapable spiritual death. Now, what happens when this wild, untamed, savage, demonically oppressed, wild man sees Jesus? Verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Do you see that? This wildly, unrestrained, demon-oppressed man falls utterly powerless at the feet of Jesus into complete submission. At the presence of Jesus, he must tremble and be subdued. That's power. No one had the strength to subdue him, but at the presence of Jesus, he must run from afar and fall down before him. That's power. That's real power. And it's not like Jesus surprised him, right? If I'm sitting at my house and I see one cockroach on the other wall, I'm not scared. You know what I'm thinking? Oh, in my mind, I'm like, Frank the Lima, smash this guy right now. Get my slipper. I'm gonna smash this cockroach. But if I'm laying in bed and the cockroach crawls on my face, whoo, I tell you what, I'm screaming, I'm flailing, because it surprised me, right? This man saw Jesus from afar. And the presence of Jesus was so powerful that he was compelled to run and fall down before him. It's because Jesus, as the only Lord, possesses the power to rule. And in an unclean land, among an unclean people, Jesus' power demands submission. So we see that Jesus demonstrates his power to rule. We also see that Jesus then demonstrates his authority to rule as the only Lord. Look at verse 7. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000, and rushed down to the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Here's what's crazy. The demons recognize that Jesus is no mere man. Their response to him shows an awareness of divine authority. That they're aware of something that can't see. Look how they respond to him. They beg, they grovel, they ask permission. And this all demonstrates that Jesus does not merely possess an authority tied to a birthright from his father David, but that Jesus is in possession of a birthright that is tied to him being the Son of the Most High God. That Jesus has an eternal, mysterious, everlasting divine authority. They have to ask permission from him. No one, no human could subdue this man, and yet they have to ask permission to Jesus to do something? That's authority. His own disciples were perplexed as to who this man was. But for the demons, there's no confusion, and they tremble. They tremble before him. And in the Gentile land, amongst the Gentile people, Jesus demonstrates that his lordship has no bounds. And to be honest, when I read this story about the pigs, I was like, oh, Jesus, that's kind of uns. You just destroyed like 2,000 of these people's pigs. And for real, I was like, oh, wow. Why would Jesus do that? You see, Jesus is imaging something for us. Mark here is imaging the cleansing power of Jesus. Any other Jew who stepped into that land, they'd be stained. They'd be unclean. But Jesus? Jesus remains unstained. And Jesus does not just remain unstained, he begins to remove stains. Because Jesus is the stain remover. Jesus as the Lord over all. Both the power and the authority to rule begins to remove stains and move toward the most unclean, the most forsaken, the most rejected, the most despised, the most humiliated, the ones as good as dead. Because Jesus is the compassionate sovereign ruler. He's the life-giving king. He is the purifier of all people. Because we see that Jesus is the only Lord, and next we see that Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the only Savior. That's our second point. Look at verse 14. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that Jesus had done. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind. Wow. This is the complete opposite of everything that we could have possibly thought of this man. He's sitting there, clothed in his right mind. He's been controlled. He's been subdued. He's been calmed. And not because he's taken control of his own life and pulled himself up by his own bootstraps, but because Jesus moved toward him to free him from his oppression. And he was not subdued as you would subdue a raging bull by overpowering it and throwing it on the ground, but he was subdued as you would subdue a crying infant. He was soothed. That's mercy. That is good mercy. And just as his physical torment was an indicator of a deeper spiritual torment, this man's physical transformation is evidence of a deeper spiritual transformation. You see, the whole world was trying to subdue him and shackle him and was crushing him, but Jesus freed him. People were affixed on out-dominating his chaos. But Jesus healed his soul. Jesus is not the Lord who abuses and berates his weak sheep. No, he is the Lord who lifts up his broken people and restores them. That is good mercy. That is good mercy. This man is utterly changed because he has truly come in contact with Jesus, the only Lord and the only Savior. This man who was oppressed, despairing of life, living amongst the dead and hoping to die himself, has been brought to new life. He's sitting there, clothed in his right mind. If you have been struck by the mercy of God, there will be real change. If you say that you love Kyoku, that you love Jesus, but your days is filled with smoking pakalolo, getting jagged with the boys, moi moi with any kind people sleeping around, or being dominated by your need to control your church, control your wife, control your kids, control your family. If you're possessed by your own pride and you're worried about, oh, I like people see me real good, and you're high maka maka like that, you have not truly been struck by the mercy of Jesus if you have not been changed in your soul. Because Jesus, when he strikes people with their mercy, with his mercy, they're changed. They're changed. How is it that these people respond to such good mercy put on display by the only Lord and the only Savior? How do they respond? Look at verse 16. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. How tragic! How tragic! The only one who could do what they could not do, give life in the midst of death, and they beg him to leave. They reject him. That is so tragic. They are more comfortable with demons who afflict and oppress than they are with the Lord who commands all things and commands his mercy to be given to sinners. It's tragic. Because Jesus truly is the only Lord. Because Jesus truly is the only Savior. And he is their only hope. So we see that Jesus is the only Lord. We see that Jesus is the only Savior. And here's our last point. Jesus is the only Lord, and Jesus is the only Savior, because Jesus is the only God. Jesus is the only God. And here what we're going to see in this next section is we're going to see three ways that a believer responds to Jesus, three characteristics of a true believer in Jesus. Verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Here's the first characteristic we see of true believers. The true believer wants to be with Jesus. The true believer wants to be with Jesus. Do you see that? This man, the only thing that he could think of is, man, I want to be with you. I want to be with you, Jesus. You just saved me. You changed me. I want to be with you. Can I be with you, please? And this was not an unholy request, right? This is possibly the most glorious request that we could have ever imagined someone here could ask. And yet, unlike every other character in this story that requested something of Jesus, Jesus denies his request. Isn't that wild? Like, the demons begged Jesus. These people begged Jesus. This man begged Jesus, and he said no. How often are the Lord's answers not the ones that we ask for? Pretty often. But you see here, Jesus, in granting the request of the demons, in granting the request of the Gentile people, he sealed them in their doom. His request sealed them in their doom and affliction. But Jesus, by denying this man's request to be with him, Jesus gives this man new meaning, refreshed purpose. Jesus reforms his identity. He commissions him and he christens him to become a proclaimer of Christ and his work. Wow! This is probably better than anything that this man could have imagined. You mean I get to be your proclaimer? Your ambassador? He's no longer demon-possessed, but he is possessed by the mercy of Jesus. And as a possessor of the mercy of Jesus, he becomes a proclaimer of the mercy of Jesus. Those two things happen together. When you become possessed by Jesus' mercy, you begin to proclaim Jesus' mercy. So we see that the believer wants to be with Jesus. The next thing that we see that marks a believer, a true believer, is that the believer obeys Jesus. The believer obeys Jesus. Now, if I'm honest, I imagine that this is probably the last place that this man wanted to go back to. Can you imagine? What you mean, Jesus? I'm supposed to go back to those people? The ones who put me in shackles and chains? The ones who saw me naked? The ones who saw me out of my mind? The ones who saw me afflicted and hopeless and despairing of life? You want me to go to those friends? Back to those people? Do you know how they saw me? Do you know what they did to me? But this was not like Jesus was asking this guy to do something he wasn't about to do himself. Right? Because we know what happens to Jesus in just a couple years. When he goes back to his town, to his people, to his city, they arrest him, they beat him, they mock him, they strip him naked, they parade him in the streets, they make him carry a cross, a sign of bearing your own guilt, and they crucify him publicly. Jesus is not asking this man to do something that he is not going to do himself. In light of that, how does this man respond? How does he respond? With loving and exuberant obedience. Right? Look at verse 19. Go home to your friends and tell them. And then verse 20 tells us, and he went away and began to proclaim. Go and tell, and he went and proclaimed. As far as Mark is concerned, in letting us know, there was no dragging of feet from this man. There was no questioning Jesus' purpose. There was just obedience to his Lord and Savior. You want me to go? I'll go. You want me to tell? I will proclaim. What a beautiful picture of obedience in the midst of disappointment. Right? You disappointed because you never get something? Because you're missing something? Because you feel like, I don't know what to do. Jesus never gave me this answer. Well, he told you to obey him. Obey him, Kiloha. What this shows us is that when Jesus is our Lord, we will obey his commands. And no request granted, and no request denied, and no circumstance will impede our service to our Lord. We're going to do it because Jesus asked us to go. That's beautiful. So we see that the believer wants to be with Jesus. The believer obeys Jesus. And the third mark we see here is that the believer's obedience to Jesus magnifies marveling at his mercy. That when a believer obeys Jesus, people marvel at the mercy of Jesus because of it. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him and what? Everyone marveled. This man's loving obedience to his Savior and Lord caused many to marvel at the mercy of Jesus. Wow. But what is it? What is it that this man proclaims that causes everyone to marvel? Well, what was he told to say? He was told to go and proclaim how much the Lord, or as Luke says, how much God has done for you and how God has shown mercy on you. And what does this man proclaim? He began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. This man equates the work of Jesus with the work of God. And by doing so, he equates the person of Jesus with the person of God. This man, like the demons, understands who Jesus really is. But unlike the demons, his recognition of Jesus' lordship leads him to loving obedience and salvific sacrifice. Do you see that? He's equating Jesus with God. He's saying, you know what God did for me? Jesus did it for me because Jesus is God. Jesus is the only Lord and the only Savior because Jesus is the only God. How is it that Jesus can command a legion of demons and they must obey him? How is it that Jesus can control the uncontrollable and subdue without shackles but with soothing satisfaction? Save the unsavable, cleanse the most unclean, and restore life to the ones living amongst the dead. How is it that Jesus possesses such power and such authority and such great mercy? It's because Jesus is God. Kelo, do you see that? That is so good for us. That's good for us to hear, good for us to cling to. That means that when Jesus is our Lord and that when Jesus is our Savior, that he can keep us because he's God. That he can give us the strength that we lack because he is God. That when we need grace and mercy in our time of need, that there is a fountain overflowing in heaven for us to access by prayer through Jesus the Son, who is living to make intercession for you, Kelo. That's what that means. As God, Jesus has the capacity and the right to sovereignly rule over all things. This man was a stranger and alien to the covenant promises of Yahweh. And yet Jesus gave him mercy. As a God who should have demanded servitude, he bestowed mercy and salvation and grace. Who is like our God? Because of this, we know, Kealoha, that Jesus is infinitely worthy to be marveled at by all of mankind. You see, these people living out here in this community, our friends that we grew up with, the people that we work with, the ones that we pass on the street every day, Jesus is infinitely worthy to be marveled at by them. And he can change them. He can save them. Because the answer to the disciples' question, who is this man that even the wind and the waves must obey him? The answer is, this man is God. This man is God. And it's so awe-striking that Jesus, he could have demanded submission, but he gives mercy and freedom. How was Jesus able to free this man from his affliction, his dread, his death? It's because God would not spare Jesus, his own son, from the torment of sin, from the dread of the guilty, from the cup of wrath. And then Jesus, who frees people from death, would be consumed by it. But he would resurrect because he's God. And as a resurrecting Lord and Savior, Jesus demonstrates that he has the power and authority to not only rule, but to dispense salvation. And we're going to see that Jesus is the master of death, that he is the Lord of life, and that life is to be with him. And one day, this man heard, he stopped hearing, go home to your friends, and he heard Jesus say, come home and be with me forever. And Kealoha, that's what we get to hear. One day we don't hear, go home to your friends, we're going to hear, come home to me, my beloved. That's such a good hope that can get us through this. And we will be with our only Lord and our only Savior and the only God for all of eternity, marveling together at his magnificent mercy. Just want to hit a couple of points of application for us here. I'd like you to take home this scripture. I'd like you do something with it. I'd like you to live pono because you heard this today. I don't like you go home and just forget that the Lord gave you a word. When we see someone who's oppressed and overcome and overtaken by sin, how do we look at them? Do we avoid them? Are we annoyed by them? Are we disgusted by them? Do we disregard their existence? That brother who's getting jagged every day, that father who he cannot control his anger, the kiki who acts nuts all the time and has too much energy, right? The parent who's unloving, the homeless drug addict. Their main need is not to be controlled by society. Their need is for Jesus to free them from their sin. When the world's best solution is to bind and shackle and chain in attempt to control, we should be full of compassion. Should be full of compassion and ready to move toward the people on this island that nobody else like deal with. It should be us. And Jesus, through us, he offers complete liberation and transformation in life eternal. The last point here that I'm going to speak to is Kihei Baptist, okay? Your guys' number one priority should be proclaiming with your words and with your deeds the work of Christ, so that everyone in Kihei can marvel at the mercy of Jesus. We're not talking about building more extravagant buildings and making kingdoms for ourselves. We're talking about going and preaching the gospel to these people. That's what we're talking about. If we're consumed about how we can build one bigger building and build a kingdom for ourselves, ke aloha, we should be worried about how can we impact the kingdom with what we have. And you might think, how I can do that? I'm not one preacher. I'm not one Bible teacher. I never go seminary school. I never learn all of this theology. Well, were you not once lost in darkness, in sin, despairing of life? Did Jesus not make you a dead man live? Did he not make you a blind man see? Did he not make you a tormented soul to have peace? Did he not give your failing marriage new life? Did he not make you a selfish sinner to preferring others, a liar to loving telling the truth, a drunkard to sober-minded, an angry and prideful person to gentle and humble? Are you not filled, ke aloha, with the Holy Spirit? You are. You are, ke aloha, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And because of that, you have all of the tools necessary to be a proclaimer of Jesus' mercy here in Hawaii, on Maui, in Kihei. So do it. So do it. Go home to your friends and tell them all that God has done for you and how Jesus has had mercy on your soul. Let us pray. Kiakua, you are a good God. Who's like you, Jesus? Who's like you, Jesus? There's nobody that's like you, Jesus. Man, who is the only Savior? Who is the only Lord who has a rightful claim to an eternal divine birthright? The right to rule the cosmos and yet thinks of man. Thank you, Jesus. We are possessors of your mercy. Would you strengthen us, Jesus, to become proclaimers of your mercy too? Help us, Lord. We are weak. You are strong. You must increase. We must decrease. In your name I pray. Amen.